This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursalin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ayyuha al-ikhwa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa nas'alullah ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir 'anna sayyi'atina nas'aluhu bi'ilmin nafi' wa rizqin wasi' wa 'alayhi natawakkal wa ilayhi al-masir ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. I will begin always as by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for His help and guidance and forgiveness and sending peace and blessings on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Him to accept from us our efforts and our deeds. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us beneficial understanding and knowledge, wide sustenance. We depend on Him, and to Him is our goal and return. And there is no power or might except that of Allah. We are on hadith number 6. We're moving on. وفيه كما قال Imam An-Nawawi عن أبي عبد الله عن نعمان بن بشير رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما أمور متشابهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرا لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك ان يرتع فيه الا وان لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمي الله المحارم ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب رواه البخاري ومسلم. We'll do the translation. Says that Abu Abdullah, or Abu Abdullah, and Nu'man ibn Bashir, may Allah be pleased with them both, said that he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, surely the lawful has been made clear and plain. Surely the prohibited haram has been made also clear and plain. And between them both are issues or doubtful matters. Most people don't know about them. لا يعلمهن كثيرٌ من الناس. Most people don't know about them. And whoever avoids and stays away from doubtful matters, then he or she has cleared themselves in regards to his or her deen, and in regards to their honor. Whoever falls into doubtful matters falls into haram. Like the shepherd grazing his animals. Like the shepherd who grazes or pastures around a sanctuary. all but grazing therein. Surely, every king has a sanctuary. Surely, or truly, Allah's sanctuary is his prohibitions. And truly, then the Prophet ﷺ, truly in the body there is a morsel of flesh. If it be wholesome, healthy, then the whole of it is wholesome and healthy, meaning the body. If it be corrupted, then the whole of it is corrupted, the whole of the body. Truly, it is the heart. Okay. Some translations have put here, this translation here, for example, says, if it is disease, then the whole of it is diseased. Fasad is less to do with disease, unless you want to use disease in a metaphoric sense. Fasad means corruption. So not disease in a physical sense, what I'm trying to say. This hadith, as I said, is reported in Bukhari and Muslim. And this is one of the hadith that we said that Abu Dawud, for example, as mentioned, the famous transmitter of the Sunan, the collection of hadith, Abu Dawud al-Sijistani, had said that there are four hadith on which the whole of the deen is based. Remember, I repeated this a few times. Innama al-amalu bin niyyat, the first one that we did, every deed is judged by its intention. Yeah. And then one of the other ones was the one we did last, hadith number five last time, about bid'ah, because that was countering all that which is wrong, to innovate in matters of religion, to bring new things in regards to which we've been not given authority and permission to. Yeah, that was one of them. And this is one of the other ones from the four. Innal halala bayyin wa innal haram. Because it's covering the whole of religion, halal, haram, and something in between. Okay? So that's why it's such a fundamental hadith. This is reported by An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. We don't know that much about An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, except that he was a young Sahabi, and he was, ulama said, around 10 years of age, only about 10 years of age, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was young. Most of his hadith, which are around ulama hadith, about 116 hadith are reported in various compilations, only about six in Bukhari, which doesn't mean to say that all the rest are weak by any means. Yeah, but around 116, over 100 hadith are reported from the Prophet ﷺ by An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, even though he was such a young age. And unlike other young companions, when most of the hadith they got when they're so young, from other senior Sahaba, when they say the Prophet ﷺ said it. Yes. They've learned from other, and Sahaba didn't lie. Yes. So got it, the Prophet ﷺ said. But this hadith, he says, Sami'tu, I heard, meaning I heard, he heard the Messenger of Allah say this. Okay. He is said to have been killed in the Sham in 64 after Hijrah. So he was about 64 years of age, really, because the Prophet ﷺ passed away in 11th after Hijrah, when he was about 10 years of age, or you can say 10 going on to 11. So he must have been born, yeah, very soon after, around the time of the migration of Rasulullah ﷺ. Yeah, so this is An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. Radiallahu anhu. This hadith is reported in various other places, in Ahmad, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i ibn Majah as well. And also reported from the likes of Ibn Umar and Jabir, Ibn Masud and Ibn Abbas. So it has various transmissions and slight variations in words, but the meaning overall is this hadith itself, and which and now we decide to pick the words of which are mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. So first thing, inna al-halal bayyin. Surely the halal, all that which is halal, has been made clear. And in contrast, وَعِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ, surely that which has been prohibited has also been made clear. Been made clear by who? By Allah and His Messenger. By Allah and His Messenger. And then, وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ, between them both are doubtful matters. Some people come away with the idea that there's so many things which are doubtful. So many things are doubtful. Okay, and some scholars give that kind of answer which leaves people into thinking there's so many doubtful matters, so the best way is, like the hadith, in staying away. But that's the wrong conclusion, actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't send this deen full of doubtful matters. Quite the opposite. It didn't leave most of our life in doubtful matters. We're wandering in the darkness. Shall I do that? Shall I not do that? Well, what kind of religion would that be? How can then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as He says in the Quran, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radiitu lakum al-Islam deena. Today, this day, I have perfected, your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and I am pleased for you with Islam as the religion, way of life. So perfection of religion, towards the end of life, Rasulullah, I mean, He's given us guidance complete that we need to live by. Not that we spend most of our life tittering and tottering around, oh, is it not, and then, oh, okay then, just out of precaution, I'll stay away. Just out of precaution. Life isn't lived by Muslims out of precaution. Some people got this understanding from this hadith and will see shubuhat, what it's actually meaning. So in contrast to the picture we may get that life is full of doubts, actually it isn't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our way clear. Quran makes that clear. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Taraktukum ala bayda naqiyatan layluha kanahariha." I have left you, he's saying, on a clear and clean way. Ala bayda means white, lit up, naqiyak, clear, clean. Layluha ka nahariha, its day is like its night, meaning in clarity, this deen. Layluha ka nahariha, la yazigu anha illa halikun. And no one who goes astray from this light, day and night has been lit up. This is the kind of deen I left you on. No one but goes away from this deen except they'll be destroyed. Illa halikun. But first and foremost, Rawahu Ahmad wa Tabrani, this hadith is in Ahmad, and famous and important hadith of how the Prophet ﷺ has left this deen, a way of life which is not full of doubtful matters, but its night is clear as its day. So you, even here, night and day, you can perhaps sometimes contrast the night with clear as the day. It's prohibitions, the night is clear as this, that which has been made halal. Both have been made clear. So when that's the foundation, and that's the understanding we must have first before we look at this. Because if we're not clear about how Allah invested there, the Prophet ﷺ came and lived all those years to complete the deen. All its foundation and all its things were left. The Quran came to do tabyeen. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we have sent down to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reminder. Yeah? So that you may explain to human beings what has been sent down upon them. Explain means you get rid of their, you clarify. So that you may clarify how they are to follow it. And he's كما قالت أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها كان خلقه هو القرآن. His character is the Quran. He was the walking, talking Quran. He exemplified it. And that's what Allah SWT is saying about the Quran. تبيانا ونزلنا عليك الكتاب تبيانا لكل شيء. And we have sent down to you the book, the scripture, the revelation, to clarify everything for you. Tibyanan likulli shahid. Yeah? So now when you have, that's the outset you must approach this hadith from. Yeah? Tibyanan likulli shahid. So you're going to think, well, mutashabihat, how can there be lots of mutashabihat then? Doubtful matters. When Allah's saying, we've clarified everything that you need to know for you. Follow me? So that's the foundation, and then we approach this hadith, and it'll become clearer for us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, haram, halal has been made clear. And haram has been made clear. So when we come to halal, halal is a wider area, because if you look at, for example, the... in jurisprudence, the legal rulings from the Sharia, then we find that they're being categorized into that which is wajib, mandub, or mustahab. What we can say here as well. And I'm summarizing, we're going to go into details of these. Yeah? Mubah, makruh, and haram. Okay. Overview. Even the Hanafiya who add to this, I'm not going to go into it. Overall, this is it. They just divide this into two, and they divide the haram into makruh and tahrimi and tanzihi, depending on how the how it came, if it was in Ahad Hadith, for example. But we don't need to go into that. When we look at halal, which categories do halal cover in those five? Let me explain briefly. The first one, wajib. Have to do it. And you do it, rewarded. If you don't do it, sinful. Haram. Okay, which is back here. Yeah, but really, wajib, do it, must do it, must do it, rewarded for doing it. Not doing it, punished. Mandub, or mustahab, recommended to do, but not obligatory. Do it, rewarded, don't do it,
no
punishment, no reward, but no punishment. No sin. Mubah, it's all up to you. Most of life. The biggest area, mubah, as I explained to you previously as well, last week, the same thing. Most of life, yeah, we don't look for chronic reference hadith when I'm going to get up and stand up and walk around and go to work and come back and have my meal and spend time with my family and go out for it. I don't keep referring to the Quran and hadith for that. Neither did the Sahaba. They were already doing all those things when it came to adjusting certain things. All right? Most of life, mubah. Okay? But do it with the intention, even mubah. Go to sleep, have good, so that I can have strength. Go to sleep early, I want to wake up Fajr on time. I need to rest my body because Allah wants me to rest my body. I eat all the foods, mubah, but I stay away from khanzir and dead meat, etc. And don't drink alcohol, but drink all the other drinks. I've got that. So I'm being rewarded even in the mubah, because that's even that counts as ibadah then. Even the mundane things become ibadah. All right? But there. So, makruh.
Disliked.
Disliked. Stay away from it. Rewarded. Do it.
No sin.
No sin. Very important. Haram. Stay away from it. Absolute prohibition. Do it. Sinful. Stay away from it, which is obligatory to stay away from it, rewarded. So, that's a revision. Where's halal then?
First four.
Very good. Yeah. Halal, all of them. And haram?
Just down here.
That in itself shows you the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't it, brothers? Yeah. Most of our life, halal. Yeah? Because most of it's covered here. What is made haram is only a small category. Follow me. So halal doesn't necessarily mean, some people think halal means that which is mubah. It includes that, but to pray five times a day is halal. Of course it's halal because it's fard. It's actually more than that. Yeah? But halal covers all that field, meaning those things that we are not only allowed to do, maybe that we're recommended to do, we have to do, and those things we dislike for doing, but they're still okay to do. There's no sin in them. Alright? Yeah? Now when we come about mutashabihat, this is something that we need to have a little think about. Okay, so halal will come in any of those categories. So when we talk about halal, most of life is halal. We don't need text. That's why, and I mentioned it to you last time, I think, that ulama, when they look at evidence for dealing with situation in mu'amalat, of course, which is dealings and doings and social life, not to do with ibadah and aqidah and beliefs. Remember, they're very special fields. But most of jurisprudence is to do with what's going on in everyday life. When they look at that, if they don't find anything in the Quran in finding a new situation, right, using a credit card, for example, instead of money, using money nowadays, which is not like what was used in those times, yeah, where they used to trade with crop, dates with dates, and etc. Yeah, that's how people did all over the world. So we have a different scenario. So now ulama look at, see, is there anything in the Quran? Is there anything in the Hadith? They don't find anything, yeah, to show that something that they come across is prohibited, for example. Or look at qiyas even, analogical reasoning, find some link with something new. Is it already mentioned there? Can't find anything there. Yeah? Then they say, well, what's the original ruling about anything? They say, yeah, istishab. Yeah. Istishab, meaning it is everything is allowed except that which is prohibited. Yeah. It is allowed. Yeah. So mubah is that field. Yeah. Everything is allowed in life except you find evidence to say, well, it's not. The onus of proof is on the person. Yeah? That's what is halal, for example. So, we don't have to have text from the Quran to say specifically this is allowed for you, sitting down like that's allowed for you, when you get up you have to stand up. We don't have to go for text. Yeah? We don't have to find text, do we? But actually, some people think that, so There's no evidence in the Quran or Sunnah for Mubah. Actually, there is. The fact that Allah and His Messenger stay silent about something on purpose is an evidence. Is it not? Is it not? It is. That is an evidence. Yeah. Because some people ask, and this is a discussion amongst Usuliyin, amongst people of jurisprudence, amongst themselves, well, from time immemorial, saying, Mubah, should it really be there? Because we don't need to look at text for that. But then others said, yes. It is a ruling. They said, well, there's no rule here. No, others said, there is a rule here. The fact that the Shari', the lawgiver, stayed quiet about it purposefully is a ruling. It's a ruling and a wisdom. And actually, I believe the secondary, that there is a wisdom to show also the mercy of Allah SWT, that the vast majority of life is left to you. Yeah, is left to you. Left to you to do as you please, to your ikhtiyar, to your choice. So, and when Allah SWT says, Al-Yawma Uhilla Lakum At-Tayyibat, this day, all good things have been made halal for you. Uhilla Lakum At-Tayyibat, as in Surah Al-Ma'idah in the Quran, Allah SWT says, and this came later. That is itself is a principle. We don't actually need that text because it doesn't then list all the tayyibat. Yeah? You understand? Allah SWT says, Al-Yawma Uhilla Lakum At-Tayyibat. Ya Allah, what are they? It doesn't give you a list. Today, this day, all good things have been made lawful for you. Allah gives you a list of that which He has forbidden you. So now you know which are things which are tayyibat, which are the good things. Because He only forbids you from things which are not tayyib. You understand? So it works the other way. Yeah. So, uhilla, the field is wide open for you. وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلُّ لَكُمْ. Something else was added in this verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And the food of the people of the book has been made halal for you. وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. And your food has been made halal for them. Yeah? And of course, this has discussions on it. We're not going to go into that today. Yeah? Because this will be linked specifically to do with meat. We're not talking about rice and vegetables and things like that. Okay? Whether it's allowed or not. Meat. Now, when we come to meat, it's an interesting... Meat itself has a slightly different situation for believers. How? Which doesn't apply to the rest of food. Right? That same principle doesn't apply to rice, vegetables, crops, anything else. But when it comes to meat, something specific happens and it changes. Because now we are allowed to eat that which is slaughtered. That which is slaughtered only. Yeah. So it turns the other way. It's not all meats allowed for you. So you just go in any old house, start eating anybody's meat. No, it's the other way. Yeah. However, that principle is still there. All meat is allowed for you. Yeah, of the types. Yeah, except conceived and dead. That can apply as well. Yeah. All meat is allowed for you. But in another sense, when you're talking about depending on, especially in the country that we live in, if we live in a Muslim country, all my neighbors, all society, except 1%, 2%, they're all Muslim. All the slaughter are Muslim. Nobody goes to somebody's house and says, is this being slaughtered? Do they? That would be an insult. So now you can apply that principle. All meat is allowed for you. You don't go around asking in household, are you serving khinzir today? That is the height of insult. Yeah? You don't, do you? So that principle still holds. All is allowed for you, except that which has been forbidden. And you don't need to ask then. You don't need to ask. But if you're not in that situation, and you have significant people, and we live in especially non-Muslim environment, then the idea is the turns, tables turn. Now you want to check, is it been slaughtered? Yeah? Has it been slaughtered? That's the question. And when you've got idol worshippers and people, then it goes further than that. Yeah? Then it goes further than that. Not only is it slaughtered, but you have to check now, not just for meat now. For idol worshippers, even the rice and the vegetables, etc., and the lentil, if it has been offered at the altars of their gods, are you allowed to eat it?
No.
No, you're not. As offering. Altered at the, not just the meat. Then it applies to the rice. Yeah. So it's taken it to a different level because of that specific thing. Yeah. They've taken the lentil and, you know, offered the lentil and blessed it at the altars of the statues. And now they bring it back as being blessed by their priests. That is not the same. Otherwise, the lentil they cook, Hindus, Sikhs, are you allowed to eat it? Yes, you are. Sikhs don't have idol worship anyway, but certainly, you know, Hindus, Indian, Hindu, you know, go to their house and they serve lentil and vegetables and things, go to an Indian restaurant, you're allowed to eat it, aren't you? Yeah. And of course, again, the general idea, you don't go to an Indian restaurant and say, did you take this to the altars of your idols first? You don't do that. You don't do that. Because generally they don't. They do it as special things and actually, yeah, they do it as a special thing. Okay. So, in regards to meat and altars and offering, it changes. Yeah, but it changes in an environment. I told you, in a Muslim environment, you don't ask. Yeah, because this is, as a country, as a society, knowledge, al-ma'loom fid-dini bid-durura. Everybody knows from a Muslim, this is knowledge that no Muslim can have an excuse that they didn't know about, that I'm not, am I allowed to eat this or not allowed to eat? Or I didn't know I was not allowed to eat pig. In a Muslim society, I've been serving it all my life. Who could say that? In a Muslim society, your ulama said, perhaps in a non-Muslim society, especially when Muslims started first arriving, centuries back and coming to an environment where it's totally non-Muslim and there's somebody who embraces Islam from that society, perhaps they could say for some time, I didn't know. They could maybe have an excuse, but not living in a Muslim society. Okay. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. What has been made haram for you all is the dead, the blood, وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ, and the flesh of swine, the pig. Quran mentions the word pig, by the way. If you translate it, it's saying pig. Okay, so there's no problem saying pig. As I said in one lecture about 15 years ago, I had to say from the lecture, people have issues for using the medicine. Say they have to say P-I-G. Or the animal with no name. This is very common in our community. You know that, don't you? It's been common for since I remember. As a childhood. Yeah, in childhood, I remember my sister, if they want to call her, they say P-I-G, they won't say a pig. Yeah. My parents didn't teach that, but there was this culture. So I said, well, the Quran says the word pig, what do you do when it says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْبِيبُ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِي. You don't say that, do you? You understand what I'm saying? The words there. Of course, they get mixed up with the idea of insulting each other with the word pig or dog. It's insulting, isn't it? But you don't say for the dog, therefore, don't call, say dog to each other. So when the word dog comes out, we go bleep. But they did it with the pig. Yeah. I remember when I gave this talk, I stood in the talk and I said, pig, 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 pig. To stress on the point, there's no problem here. Just don't call each other pig. That's different. That's just insulting. You know, don't insult each other, but to use the word is ridiculous that you're not allowed to use the word. It's not even from the makruh. It's not from the makruhat. Quran is using the word, subhanAllah. Okay, and the flesh of pig or swine, and that which has been ma uhilla li ghayrillah bih, that which has been slaughtered for others besides Allah. Now slaughtered by naming Hubal or naming the elephant god or naming Ram or whatever, you know. And then even if it's slaughtered then, yeah, to let the blood drain out, even if it's slaughtered, haram. Yeah, wal munkhaniqa, and that which has been strangled. Dhabiha, even if you say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, strangle, yeah, the farmer strangles the chicken. Not allowed. Yeah. Even the meat of the people of the book, all the Lamara agreed, is allowed as long as they are doing slaughter, and which is what all of Europe does actually. Yeah, they all slaughter. I've been to slaughterhouses, I can tell you. It's part of their European rule that they cut the neck to let the blood flow. So that's what slaughter means. Ulama discussed, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but I just mentioned, Ulama discussed even if one of the carotid sides was cut. Some said, no, both have to be cut. Some said, both have to be cut, both sides, and the esophagus and the trachea. Others said, no, one's enough. The idea is the cut to the neck and the blood flows out. Yeah. So these were details. But anyway, munkhaniqa, strangling, is not the same. It's not acceptable. It's not dhabiha. It's not tazkiyah. Tazkiyah, not tazkiyah. There's tazkiyah. What does that mean? With a z or z. What does that mean? To zakki him. To purify. To purify, tazkiyah. Zakah comes from purification. Zakah is from that same thing. But tazkiyah, with a zal, is a totally different word. A zal, not with a zal. This means ritual slaughter. This means slaughtering, okay? Slaughtering by cutting the neck, letting the blood drain. That is called tazkiyah. Even that's a question mark. It means that. Now, munkhariqa, strangle, wal mawquzatu, that which is hit with a violent blow and then dies, can't have that animal, it's dead. All these are under the category of dead. The strangled, hit with something and died, dead. They'd all be covered by maita, which has already been mentioned. Now it's giving you different ways of what's called death. Yeah, well, mutaraddiya, that which has fallen down and died from a mountain, an animal, and you find it dead, you can't have it. Yeah, it's not been slaughtered and it's not been hunted. Okay, one natihatu, that which has been gored by the horns of another animal, has been killed. Yeah, somebody's animal sticks its horn, again another way of being killed, so it's dead. Yeah, wama akala sab'u, and that which a predator has eaten, animals, lions half eaten it, you can't turn up and say, we'll have some of that now. Let's chase off the lion. Yeah, it's dead. Okay, it counts as dead. Illa ma zakaytum. Zakaytum. Except that which you slaughter. Except that which you slaughter. Now, wa ma dhubiha ala nusub. And that which has been slaughtered at the altars. Giving offering to the gods. وَأَن تَسْتَقْسِمُوا بِالْأَزْلَامِ ذَلِكُمْ فِسْكُ. What also is prohibited is that you divide the meat according to drawing arrows, raffling. Yeah. Allah says, no, that's not acceptable. Something again they used to do in Jahili times as well. Again to do with their superstitions. Linked with their superstition and beliefs, Jahli beliefs. Okay, all of this is fisk. All of this is bad. All of this is wrong. This kind of meat. Okay? The exceptions being given. So, when we say, I'm only giving that an example to show how the haram has been made clear. And remember, haram is limited. Not only is it limited as one category among the five, but the number of things which have been made haram in all categories of life are very limited. If you think of all the mashrubat and all the drinks, there's only one called khamar which has been prohibited. Everything else you can have. It's not the other way around, is it? And then people focus on that one and say, oh, it's so difficult, this religion. We can't even drink alcohol. Hang on. So if we had 100 drinks, you've been stopped from one and you think it's difficult. It's not difficult. That's why, as I mentioned in my khutbah as well, I mentioned before to you, when the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. Whatever I have ordered you to do, then do it of it as much as you can. Meaning you'll never be able to do everything. But he didn't say that for prohibitions. He says, what I have forbidden you from, then stay away from it. Full stop. Because if you've got 99 drinks and then one's been forbidden, it's easier to do, isn't it? Yeah. But if you've been ordered to do 99 things, you'll find difficulty doing all of them to the level of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hence, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Then do as much as you're able to keep striving to get better, better. You never reach the pinnacle. Yeah? But prohibitions, you can stop them straight away. Yeah? You can stop them. When I say straight away, even khamar had its way. There's a wisdom behind it. Yeah. Khamar, because of the nature of khamar, an alcoholic drink, which was fogging the mind, that which affects the mind, anything like that, drugs, and people are used to it and addicted to it, you will not be able to stop it straight away. And the Quran didn't do it like that anyway. So when you come to remedies, people who have been doing that, yeah, you also give them time to come off that. To come off that. That's part of the wisdom. Yeah? That's part of the wisdom of that. So, keeping that in mind. Alaykum as-salam. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and between them both are doubtful matters. La ya'lamuhunna kathirun minan nas. Most people don't know about the doubtful matters. Does that mean everyone? He said it on purpose, what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does that mean? Most people don't know about doubtful matters. What does that mean in contrast? If we take the opposite of that meaning, what is he saying?
Some people
know about them. That some people doesn't mean Allah and His Messenger, by the way. He didn't say that. He didn't say all of humanity don't know about them, only Allah and His Messenger know about them. He's saying Most people don't know about them, which means some people know about them. From the same thing we get the meaning. Yes? In other words, they're not being left doubtful for the whole of humanity. Who are these some people who know about them? Ulama. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Then ask people who have knowledge, people of knowledge, if you don't know. Quran's saying that. Yeah? So there will be people who are, whose field, most human beings, believers, when it says most people won't know about them, these regarding doubtful matters, know what? Know from these doubt. They're doubtful because they don't know whether they fall into halal or whether they fall into haram. Hence they become doubtful to most people. Most people who? People here doesn't mean the whole of humanity, actually. It means believers here. Because they're the ones who want to find out whether it's... Because so the disbeliever, they can give two hoots. What do you mean by halal, mate? Halal chippy? It doesn't really matter to them if it says halal label on it. They don't look for it outside. So, oh, it says halal, mate, let's go there. You might find the opposite reaction, actually, nowadays. Perhaps why Nando's here in Altrincham was not made halal, because they thought the society and community, some people think, oh, what, they're selling halal there? I'm not going there. They hang them upside down, let all the blood drain out. All right, I went to the slaughterhouses of the non-Muslims. That's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. Beef, lamb, sheep, all the ones they're eating. Yeah? Exactly the same. They're hanging upside down, blood's draining out. And the shoving all that beef down, didn't realise that actually the beef you're eating, the cattle was hanging upside down with blood draining out, mate. But you've just never been to see it. You think it comes packed. Originally. Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah. Just somebody needs to speak and open their eyes, actually. Yeah. So that's the kind of comments I've seen in the newspaper. You hear it, don't you, in the media. That's the comments they make. Halal. That's where they let blood drain out of it, mate. Evil, cruel Muslims. Not knowing that that's what he's eating every day. Same thing. So, halal and haram here, most people don't know about it. He's talking about the believers. Yeah? And they're the ones who are going want to find out. لَا يَعْلَمَهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Many ulama, there are those who became very cautious about this, and Zarabozo is one of them in his Tashrih of Arba'in, the one that's in English with the big three volumes. And interestingly, he took his position more from, although he doesn't agree with everything that Imam Shawkani says. Imam Shawkani is a great scholar and of his own right, and came and analyzed back to Quran and Sunnah rather than a Madhabi scholar, and showed that this was the way for ulama certainly to come to conclusions rather than just follow a single Madhab. But Shawkani, in regards to doubtful matters, I believe made life very difficult for the believers. He gives various categories of what he calls under doubtful matters. What I find the strangest of those categories, and certainly Ibn Rajab doesn't use that kind of category, is when a Shawkani says, if a scholar is saying something is forbidden, and another one is saying by their ijtihad, actually this is allowed, the lay person must follow the forbidden pit because it's doubtful. So he's almost cancelled the difference of opinion among scholars and put it into the bin. You can't do that. That's not shubuhat, but he's counting that as shubuhat. In other words, you can't follow, if you've got an opinion, so all right, Let me give you a real example. Guy says, talaq, talaq, talaq to his wife, present day society in this country, 3 times, all at once. So he goes to Imam, Imam Saab, what do I do? He said, you're divorced completely. You cannot even come back together with her. She's finished for you. That's the opinion of majority of scholars, Hanafiya included, especially the Hanafiya here. So he didn't really want to divorce from her forever. He thought, you know, he just wanted a break from her. But he was told that he has to say it 3 times, otherwise divorce doesn't count. Any divorce. That's why he said it 3 times. Sorry, nothing we can do. You are finished. I've got children, Imam Saab. I don't want to divorce my wife doesn't want me to divorce her. She wants to be staying with me. Our children are going to be a family. I didn't really mean it for permanence. Yeah. Nope, nothing we can do. So the guy looks around saying, is there any other scholar who can help me in the situation? Is there a different opinion on this? Or is this the only opinion? So he goes to another alim who he trusts. He wants to find the truth. He feels this is a bit harsh. Yeah? Not because of his desire. Don't want to make a few extra pennies or pounds from the fatwa. He's stuck in a situation. He wants to be with his wife, and it's going to harm his children because he's been told that's it, it's finished. She has to marry somebody else. And if he divorces her, then he can get married to her again. He doesn't want to do that. She doesn't want to do that. Okay? She's saying, he said it 3 times. Why am I being punished and told I have to go and marry and sleep with somebody else and come back to you? All right, so this guy's stuck with this situation. He goes to another alim, a scholar, not Joe Bloggs' corner shop man. And they're always the experts, of course. And hairdressers are the experts, aren't they? They know everything about what's going on. Yeah. And certainly the people sitting in the hairdresser's shop, the conversations you can have there, they're experts in every field, including religion. Anyway, I don't mean he goes there to ask what to do. So the alim he goes to, he says, no. When you said talaq first time, you already became divorced. So the second two talaqs that you said were on a woman who's already divorced. They're superfluous. Okay? So he analyzes the situation and says, okay, it's one talaq. She has to wait the iddah, right? And you can take her back without marriage during that iddah period. Okay. Now, Imam Shawkani, if we apply his ruling, what did the guy have to do according to Imam Shawkani?
This is the first guy.
He has to follow the prohibition. Yeah? Sorry? It's shubuhat. Yeah. It's doubtful. So I'm stuck. That's nonsense. Really is. It makes a mockery of difference of opinion of ijtihad of scholars. Yeah? Actually, Kathir min al-Nas has told you, some people know, it means the ulama who are qualified to do ijtihad, it is incumbent on them to remove the shubha from an issue. Not to increase it. Yeah. Shawkani's approach to this would increase, you know, majority of the issues away from the main things which are absolutely qat'i and absolute. Majority of issues in life, there's difference of opinion amongst the ulama. You may as well cancel all difference of opinion, because every time you can have a difference of opinion, you're going to say, shubuhat, I'll take the harshest. And it's always the harshest. Yeah? Can't do. So, out of shubuhat, I'll stay away. Because if you're going to apply this hadith, it's telling you to be cautious. Stay away. That's why he uses the harshest approach. You stay away and follow the one that's actually prohibiting you. So that's not the approach of other ulama. They never said that. So I disagree strongly with that stance and that understanding of shubuhat, actually. The whole point here is of scholars to remove the doubt and clarify, especially in new issues. And in this clarification, The shubha or the doubt may be because the scholar, now we talk, this is not for, the clarification is not for the layperson. lay person may be in doubt, on an issue. So they go to ask a scholar. The person who removes the doubt, in the first place, the lay person may not have any doubt. Most of life is not full of doubts, is it? Yeah. But when a lay person has doubt of whether this is halal or haram, they go and ask a scholar. So the scholar may have a clear answer already. Don't need to do ijtihad. Why? Because the lay person didn't even know about the Quranic text about or the hadith which is authentic on a particular issue. So what they thought was doubtful is actually not even doubtful, clearly from the text, without any ijtihad. You following me? I'm giving you different gradations now. But only because this guy was more knowledgeable as a scholar pointed out, actually the hadith is telling you this is okay. There's no shubha here at all. I didn't even need to do ijtihad, I knew the verse and the Quran and the hadith. Okay? Secondly, the layperson goes and says, well, you know, I think I'm not sure about this. So now, here you have a situation with a scholar who has the evidence, but he may or may not have hadith which another scholar has. That happened even with Sahaba and Tabi'een. A hadith which clarifies a matter may not be with the person, the scholar. So he may be still in Shubha. The scholar may be now, because he didn't have the authentic hadith which clarifies the matter actually, just from the text. Yeah? Now, if he didn't have it, he may still use ijtihad to come to a conclusion and remove the shubha for the person who stuck, which is the role and responsibility of the ulama. They have to use ijtihad. They cannot say, oh, I'm not going to use ijtihad in case I make a mistake. That's against the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is an encouragement for them to do ijtihad, is it not? إِذَا اِجْتَهَدَ الْحَاكِمُ فَهُوَ صَابْ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا وَإِنْ أَخْطَى فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. When an alim does ijtihad, using their reasoning, sincerity, with the ability they've been given as an alim, and they come to a conclusion which is correct before Allah, double the reward. One, for striving for coming to help the people with a conclusion, and second, for getting it right. But if they make a mistake before Allah, the alim doesn't know he made a mistake. But this is an encouragement for the alim not to say, no, I'm not going to do it because I might make a mistake. Prophet ﷺ saying, if he or she makes a mistake, reward, single reward. Not double, but single reward. As an encouragement that you must, O alim, do ijtihad here to give an answer to the person, not come in most issues and say, no, I can't do ijtihad here. So then you don't have ability to do ijtihad. Okay, that's different. We're talking about alim who has the ability to do ijtihad. That they must come with an answer. So they do ijtihad. Another alim may actually have a text, a hadith, which this one didn't have, without having to do ijtihad. They've already got the text and the answer there. Is that possible? Yes, of course it was. Always has been. Yeah? They didn't know about the other hadith, even if it was there. Another one may have thought this hadith is authentic and actually it's weak. And they'll come to a conclusion on that, which will be a mistake, but that's the best they could do. Yeah? Another scholar may point out this hadith is weak and therefore remove the doubt from that. Look at all the different stages of removing doubt. Now, beyond that, all ulama and their intelligence and cleverness at solving situation, application of Quran and Sunnah are not all the same level, are they? Are they? All professors and all teachers are not the same level. All people of intellect, we don't have the same level. We're all different category. Yeah? Same is the case for ulama. So one who can't do it, remove the shubha, yeah? But another one may do. So Shawkani's principle would be terrible here, because this guy can't remove it, but an alim who's greater in that field, in that particular field, has removed it. So you'd be stuck with Shawkani, you can't do anything about it, still shubha's there. There's no point. No point of scholarship. Yeah, I find great problem with that stance of Imam Ash-Shawkani in describing Shubuhat. No, that alim, or he actually, ulama us not only have colleagues or ulama, they know each other. And then they are teachers and students as well, aren't they? Yeah. What did I say? Imam Shafi was a teacher of Imam Malik. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is a teacher of Imam Shafi. Yeah. So when they have that, and they have more than one teacher. So if one alim says, "Yeah, I can't remove, I don't really know, but I'll ask so and so." Yeah, that's a duty. Or go to so and so. In this matter, he's very knowledgeable. You understand? Because all of it is to remove the shubahat for the people. So, I'm going to finish there. Well, we haven't finished with the topic. Here we draw a line. And I want to mention next time, inshallah, the further meaning of this. And when does, therefore, this shubuhat and how to stay away from doubt, when does it apply? And who does it apply to? Yeah. And then we look at last part of the hadith, which is beautiful, again, to do with the heart. But why is it mentioned at the end of this hadith? That's the question. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. And we stop there, inshallah. Unless there's a very pressing question on what we've covered, we'll cover the rest of the hadith next time, inshallah. I should give you more time for questions, don't I? I always feel guilty, and we always end up right at the adhan time. So next time, I'll try and finish. Remind me to finish at 1:45 to give 10 minutes or so for questions, because it helps you clarify things. Barakallahu feekum. Wa akhru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.